Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome from Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. We are presently in a study series of six messages titled, The Spirit, Spirituality, and Our Salvation. Tonight, we will be studying the fourth lesson in the series titled, The Six Components of the Christian Life. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you once again for that kind introduction. You're always so gracious. I also thank God for this opportunity that we can have with our listeners and also express my appreciation to our listeners for being so faithful to tune in and to share this time with us. Some of you are able to do it live during the time that we're broadcasting. Some of you are live through the archive. You're listening to a delay broadcast. However the case might be, we're thankful that you joined us to study, and I trust that you will grow in your faith as a result of the study that we have. Jim has already indicated tonight the series we're in, and tonight we'll be doing the six components of the Christian life. I would like to just clarify for our listeners that, you know, perhaps you're sitting there saying, well, I thought of three, or perhaps maybe you even came up with eight or nine. We look at six components tonight. It's not arbitrary, but, you know, it's not carved in stone. You may find another element that you place great confidence in that's very important to you that maybe we won't touch on that. I think it's more a matter of wording than anything else. So I think you'll find these six broad strokes will tell you something about the Christian life that is extremely important, that should help you in your growth, in your faith, and the best part of all, knowing Christ better, walking with other believers stronger, and living a life of strength, character, and a testimony to reach others. So without any further delay, I'm going to ask Jim, if he'd be so kind, as to open us the right way by beginning us in prayer. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus our Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, there was none greater among men. Get your copy today of the book Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
Jim, I want to also remind our listeners, you may recall last week as we were doing our study, we discussed the importance, not simply of having a daily quiet time and studying the Bible, but also trying to give a practical example of a way of looking at a sentence of Scripture, how you might first use dictionaries and similar Bible resources to get a better understanding of the word within that sentence, then perhaps to personalize it, make it your own, word it in a way that might be a statement that talks about your life, maybe a way to personalize it in some way. And doing that, I made the opportunity available to our listeners, which, again, you may have heard through archive, that if you were interested and simply went to our website and either signed up for our newsletter or decided to follow us on either Ask the Pastor Now at the website or through Blog Talk Radio, that in turn we would send you a link that would allow you to not only get a copy of the material we're going over, but a little detail explaining it. And we did honor that. We had several requests that came in last week for that. Ironically, had one just a little while prior to airtime that came through, so we'll be honoring that request as well. We don't have that set up to happen automatically, so we actually do take the time to go back in and pull those up and send the reference information out. So I offer that opportunity once more. If you'd like to see an example of a very easy and convenient way to look at a passage of Scripture, a sentence, if you will, and find some more detail about it, see an example of how that's done, and then to reword it in a way that might be a mission statement or perhaps a motivational statement for you to build on, we make that available. So all you need to do, again, is to sign up for the newsletter or to follow the website. If you're listening to the program right now on Blog Talk Radio and look down at the material that's below the images, I believe you'll see right under the title about six components of the Christian life, you'll see a line that says, be the first to know about what's new and ask the pastor, sign up here. If you simply click on that, you'll have an opportunity to sign up for the newsletter that way. So there's another way for you to make the connection quickly and conveniently. I extend that invitation out. And with that, I turn it back to Jim in case he has something he'd like to share or, at the very least, give him an opportunity to get us started tonight. Jim?
Well, as a matter of fact, Pastor, just a little below where you've just pointed out where they can click on and sign up here, I see where it's got, you can leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and you select option 1. So if questions come up and we're off the air, you can use that number. So that might be a nice reference that, you know, how you'll be having conversation one day and you'll think, oh, I sure would like to ask the pastor, but that was two nights ago. So you can go back and find that on the website. Well, thanks, Pastor, I think I'd like to introduce the study tonight. And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. It's the six components of the Christian life.
Well, thank you, Jim, and welcome our listeners once again. This is an important study, and it's one that we've been doing for some time. I realize you might think, well, we've only had three lessons so far, but over the years, we've covered a lot of material and laid a foundation. And yes, in the last 3 weeks, you've had an opportunity to get a better understanding of what we believe as Christians. But these two particular lessons, last week's and tonight's, we build on that. In fact, what we do is we look and say, well, now that we know what we believe, well, then how do we behave because of what we believe? See, it's one thing to just say that rhetorically, well, this is what I believe. But until you act on it, well, then that's very, very different. You know, Jim, last night I was seeing a historical movie about the establishment of our nation. It covered the period when John Adams was first being sort of caught between two decisions. Would he remain loyal to the crown or would he stand with America? We realized that was a very hard decision. He had been brought up one way and to suddenly break away from all of his roots to say, no, this is what we've got to do. In other words, what he believed drove his actions. And that needs to be the case for Christians. It's one thing to say you're a Christian or claim to be religious, But until I see the walk change, until you start seeing the way you deal with situations change, you really, only in that moment do you begin to have a feel for who's really in control, that you really do believe what you believe. And so these six components, I mean, as we go through studying tonight, as time permits, you may think that we're getting a sentence that just keeps growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger. And that's because that's absolutely true. You see, the first part of the sentence is the first component, and that would be the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ. But you can continue that and say, which is reproduced in the believer. In fact, the believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in fact, through the Word of God. And through the Word of God, it's invading every area of our life, and that occurs in response to an obedient faith. You see, all of our walk builds on levels of foundation. I think the greatest of that foundation is in the very Word of God, because it declares everything from the promise of the Messiah all the way through the sacrifice at Calvary, the resurrection from the tomb, and the promise of what is yet to come. But Jim, do you happen to have handy John 1:14? I think this is a very good foundational point to jump in with. John 1:14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
And I think that is so very important. And I've always looked at this verse, maybe a little different from some, but when I hear that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, you know, I realize that Jesus is the Word. And so it causes me, looking at this a little different angle, that I handle the Word of God with respect and honor and integrity, knowing that I think mishandling the Word of God is like mishandling Jesus Christ. It's like having him come into your home and not treating him with kindness and respect as an honored guest, more especially a member of the family. So again, what you believe about the Bible is going to impact your life as a Christian. I think that's so important. And, you know, we'll hear some of the verses that Paul has shared with us tonight, the Apostle Paul, that he often refers to people as new Christians as babes in Christ, as children. And so I think that's a good analogy, and I would hope that all of us, regardless, as we take our steps of faith, as we get further into the Scripture, that we would look for ways to grow and improve our understanding. So in our six components, we'll begin with our first one, and that is the Christian life is the life of Jesus. Now, Jim, how would you, generally speaking, define religion?
Well, religion, I think, is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you align certain do's and don'ts with certain kinds of religion. I think just as a contrast, we think of more the Catholic religion is not just the Bible, but it's also works and somewhat works-based, that you have to do certain things to either maintain or achieve salvation. As Baptists, we believe that Jesus did all that on the cross, and it's not necessary. We have nothing that we can add to that, and so it's not about the works that we do, but rather that Jesus Christ has already done what was necessary for our salvation, and it takes faith. Is that a good answer? That was kind of long.
It was. It was a good long answer. But yeah, and I think one other thing that I would add to it is simply that saying that somebody's got religion does not necessarily limit them to a Bible understanding. And by that I mean that there are people who are in false religions that would still say they are religious, but it's more of an approach. It's like you said, it's a set of rules, it's principles, it's beliefs. Religion by itself doesn't necessarily include Jesus Christ. But Christianity, then, is not a religion. It is a relationship. It's very, very different. It is a relationship with one who is not only the Son of God, but one who has given himself for us. And that's why Philippians 1:21 declares, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, our very existence, our power in our life, all those things come together in Christ. And I think that's important for people to comprehend, to grasp. And in fact, let me pull a quote, sort of interesting in the wording that you're going to hear. This is from John Eadie on a commentary on the Greek text of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. It was written in 1894. In writings of that time, people were very clear, very a little long sometimes, but it was to be very precise, almost clinical, and making certain that understand what we're about to explain. So they really, that's the nice thing, if you find writings from that period, you notice even the title of his writing is rather large, but this particular statement is this: Christ was the absorbing element of his, Paul's, life. If he traveled, it was on Christ's errand. If he suffered, it was in Christ's service. When he spoke, his theme was Christ. And when he wrote, Christ filled his letters. I think that's a powerful way to live for any believer. You know, we give Paul the credit for that. We act like, well, that's what you could do back then in Bible times. Folks, we forget sometimes this is Bible times. We are in the New Testament age, and as was Paul. And so I don't think that we should see something that occurred in the Scripture and assume, well, that's what they did then. We can't do that now. No, we most definitely can. We've just gotten lazy. We've tried to fit in the crowd. We don't want to be sticking out. But sometimes you just got to stand for stuff when things are that wrong. Folks, a lot of the things we face nowadays are that wrong. So in that first element of the Christian life, it is this powerful association with Jesus Christ. And again, let's go back to the authority, the Word of God. Jim, do you have John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20 handy?
Yes. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. I shall live also. Ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. King's English,
and that,
Pastor.
There we go, the King's English. And it's a wonderful English because it really does begin to tell us about relationship. Obviously, from the context, we know that this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Guess what, folks? We're his disciples. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. In other words, those looking around here in the flesh, they're not going to see me anymore. And he tells them, but you see me because I live. And because of that, you're going to live also. And at that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I in you. So you see the things that the world don't really grasp, don't quite understand. I think sometimes we can be a little confusing to the lost world. I try to be a little more patient with them for the simple reason that we're explaining a concept they don't grasp right away.
Mm-hmm.
And I will take you back to realize that, you know, some of the most basic, easy to understand parts of the Bible are the ones that allow you to be born again, to allow you to accept Christ as Savior. The ones to understand relationship takes a little stronger reading, takes a little more patience and understanding, but for the purpose of your growing and maturing in your faith. That's a lot of what we're talking about tonight. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And that really is true. Without the Spirit of God within us, Jesus, our Savior, leading us, directing us, being closer to the Father, all those things come together. You know, the vine brings the fruit and the nourishment to the fruit. You take away that and the fruit is helpless. It won't have a source, a contact, if you will. And John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and that abideth word means to continue to be, not to perish, but to last, to endure. And folks, we got a hold of eternal life when we got saved. So one of the things we're going to do is to continue on. Dr. Schofield, some of you may use the New Schofield Reference Bible. This comes from the one of 1967. To abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have known no sin unjudged and unconfessed. In other words, we're getting things right with God. No interest into which he has not been brought into. No life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him. Relationship is being built, and that's so important. Christian life is not difficult. To be honest, it is impossible. Jim, how does that sound? The Christian life is impossible. Does that give you all kinds of hope and confidence now?
No, it doesn't. It makes me feel a little inadequate.
Well, that's not the case. It's because it's only inadequate if we try to do it in our strength. See,
right.
Only in Jesus Christ can we live the life of a Christian, and that's truly important. Now, I'll give you another passage that can be both a bit of a tongue twister, but also an incredible blessing, and that one would be Galatians 2:20. Would you share that with our listeners?
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
That is a blessing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is. You know, we are crucified with him. He has taken our sin on, and he's given us life, life everlasting. And so the flesh does come into subjection, and it is brought down. But he gave his life for us, and there, because of that, we have life. You know, I love that phrase, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, the key is my union in Jesus Christ. I know he died for all, but until we take it and make it personal, until we accept that gift for ourselves, we are truly missing out. And that's why it's so important to understand that he loved us, he gave himself for the world, yes, but also for me individually, for you individually. And he's willing to live in us, and that is so powerful. You know, the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ. We said that. It's reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so incredibly important. Now, when I think of that, I sort of get this mental image of us just, and I wonder sometimes, does our enemy look at us and see some kind of a super being, a super creature? Because, you see, the very Spirit of God is power. And the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us, that Holy Spirit really is ability. Maybe that's one of the best ways we can describe it or describe him. Because the power within us is this ability to study, to know God better, to serve, to walk in strength and power. So I think, you know, the world looks at us and maybe they not even understand us sometimes, but I think the adversary, the enemy, I think he would look at us, demons would look at us, and see a person who has all this energy and power surging through us like some super being. You know, it sort of reminds me of the children's TV show for the Power Rangers. They used to have an expression that they would always use as morphin time, meaning there was time for them to change. Well, guess what? The word in the Greek, morphe, means to change. And that's where we get morphing from. It comes from that Greek word. And I sort of like the Power Rangers for this simple reason. You know, when they took on their role of a Power Ranger, each one of them was stood out from the world and was very different, and you could clearly see that they were different. Each one of them brought a particular skill or talent or gift. But when they started to get whooped, they came together. And when they came together, that's when it was morphin' time and you really saw something powerful moving. Now think about this for a moment. At the moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God indwells you, and we begin morphing or changing. We grow in our faith. We grow in Christ. We become different. And when we come together as a body of believers in the local church, guess what? There's no stopping us, because God is empowering us in a powerful way. He blesses the work of the local church through his people. And that is very strong and very powerful. Again, let's go back to the Word of God, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jim, you have that handy?
Yes, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me.
Now let's remember what's going on right here at this moment. Christ has ascended up into heaven. The disciples have come together and they are waiting because of a promise from the Father. He said, wait, because he was going to send one to empower, to help, to morph them. So that's something very special that's going on. So they're assembled together. They're being obedient. And because of that obedience, God can do something in their life very powerful. They receive the very Spirit of God, and they grow spiritually, powerfully. The world sees it. Acts 1, 4, and 5. For verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That was the promise. That's what they were waiting on. And that's the world that we live in. We have the very Spirit of God indwelling us. So when we're told to wait on God, we're waiting on the power of God. That's what we're waiting on. When we're so in the midst of something, a challenge that we're dealing with, our hesitation isn't a wasted hesitation. It is a planned hesitation because we're not acting. We're waiting for something very powerful to happen. And that promise occurs, and it's clarified in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the powerhouse, if you will, of the gospel and of God's people. Jim, what do we have there?
But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
And that word power, in that first little phrase, but ye shall receive power, that's the Greek word dunamis. It's the word that we get the English word dynamite from. So that's powerful. No question about it. We're walking sticks of dynamite. We're these super creatures that God has empowered. And, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe, you know, I was thinking, Jim, you recall what happens at Easter time when we begin to open the service in the early morning? There's a phrase that the pastor of the church will read and the people respond
yes.
with. Do you know what I'm referring to?
I do, and it's so wonderful. He is risen. And then we recite
and the
back,
people say,
he has risen indeed.
Correct. And so maybe this is not resurrection time, but for tonight, you know, we are morphing. We are morphing indeed. Do you like that? I mean, we are experiencing a change. I don't know if that one's going to catch on nearly as well, but we're morphing. We're morphing indeed. How about that? We shall be witnesses. Go ahead.
I would like to ask this question because it came to my mind as you show me more and more of the depth of the word. First off, a reminder that when we talk about the Holy Ghost, you taught us last
mm-hmm.
week and the week before, that's not an it. That is a person
Correct.
Of the Trinity. So I just wanted to impress you with what I remembered from the last week.
Excellent.
But when this is going on, the thing that hit my mind, Pastor, is if all of this is a changing, and I have noticed it in my life, and I think, wow, what could I have been had I started 10, 15, 20 years earlier? And I mm-hmm. wonder, is there any limit to how Christ-like we can become? And if we get to a level that I have not seen before, does everybody in the world just quit talking to us? Are we too set apart, too sanctified to exist any longer on the globe?
Oh, I tell you what I think is that we, the closer we are to Christ, the more we know of him, the more we want to share of him. So I think just the opposite is true. I think we find ourselves spending more and more time trying to share with others, to reach out to others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, building the little castles to fly in the sky just don't cut it. God's people have to be around people sharing the gospel, spreading the word. That's what this verse speaks of, that we will be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, the undermost part of the earth. We do carry the gospel out. Is that true? You know, our church has what we refer to as a marketing plan, and I think that surprises people sometimes because they're thinking, oh, that's what corporations have. Well,
mm-hmm.
guess what? We're a body of believers. We're building and acting on something. The Bible said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So for us, that's Houston, Texas. In fact, it's Houston, then Texas, then the entire U.S., and eventually the entire world. So that's our marketing plan. We start local. We just keep moving out beyond that circle, making that circle larger and larger until it encircles the entire globe. Now let's move on as to how we're supposed to walk as believers and look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Jim?
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
Exactly. In other words, the Spirit of God living in us, empowering us, morphing us, is not going to be content with us operating in the flesh, in the old sin nature. The two really are opposed. They are fighting each other constantly. And so that is the reality. You can't walk in the Spirit and still satisfy the flesh. The two are not in harmony with each other. They constantly fight each other. And so it boils down to which one do you feed, which one has a chance to grow. If we ignore our Bible study, that's why we dwelled on it last week, you spend time not in the Word, but in the world. You feed the old nature. That's going to get stronger. If you really want to be conformed into the image of Christ, if you want to morph, you got to morph by getting closer to the Word, getting the Word inside of you. This will not change. This world will not change in our lifetime. It'll always be a battle. So the best thing we can do is to learn to change, to learn to morph into the image of Christ, to walk with Him, to become more like Him. We do that by letting more of Him take control over us. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Galatians, said that the Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He uses the Word of God, prayer, worship, fellowship of believers, to build us up in Christ. And I think that is probably one of the wisest things Warren Wiersbe ever said. This idea that, no, the Holy Spirit is just not out there in some twilight zone, but He's pulling all these things of God together into our lives, like prayer, like study, fellowship with other Christians in the church. All these things come together. And therefore, we need to remember our faith is founded in the Word of God. That's where the power, that's where the strength is. And so we move on to our fourth element. Remember, we had the Christian life. It's the life of Jesus Christ. It's reproduced in the believer. It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, through the Word of God. That is the foundation of it, by all means. Now, Jim, do you have available 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17?
Yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wow, what a mouthful.
Isn't that something? First thoughts as you looked at it, any comments or questions?
Well, if we could dwell just a minute on and is profitable for doctrine. Now, we've been over this, but when I see that word, I have to stop and remember what you taught me. Would you explain doctrine? How should we, when we see that word, what should come to our mind?
And just immediately, the first word that pops in should probably be teaching. And followed by teaching, think of it as teaching on how I can be pleasing to God. So it's profitable for doctrine. A lot of times people think of doctrine and they think of a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not really a good understanding of doctrine. Doctrine is what we know and believe about what we believe, about the fact that we can believe and trust the Bible because it is the inspired Word of God without our error, that we can trust Jesus Christ because He is the Son of God who took on the flesh for us, that He rose again from the grave. We say those things, but because of doctrine, we know there's a purpose in it. You know, for example, that He came to earth because how could He take on our sin if He did not experience what we experience? He went to the cross. Why? Because if He hadn't gone there, how could He pay the debt? That was the debt. It required death. It required blood sacrifice. And, you know, if I went there, I'd be getting what I deserved, but I wouldn't help anybody else. He went there having lived a perfect, sinless life. And so He was able to take on our sin, my sin. And when He resurrected from the grave, He did it because He had victory. The offering had been accepted. See, in doctrine, in teaching, we understand the purpose and the meaning of all these things, and it allows us to get closer to God. And, you know, we go on to statements like reproof and correction. And reproof, you know, well, let's go to correction first. Correction you know, I see that you don't have it just right, and so I try to guide you and correct you to what is correct, to show you the truth of the matter. But you know it, and then you go on ahead and do it something wrong anyway, then you may need reproof. You may need not simply corrections, but in a sense, admonishment. I need to say, you can't do that anymore. That's wrong. You're a believer. Remember, we just spoke about the fact that the spirit of God within us is warring against the flesh. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need reproof. We need, you know, the old expression, to take it out to the woodshed. We need correction. That's it. It's one thing to correct and simply say, no, you misunderstood. Let me show you what this is. It's another thing to have reproof where you actually need some discipline to go along with it. So all that leading to our instruction in righteousness, how to walk like Christ. Powerful, powerful little passages, verses 16 and 17.
Yeah. That really
since
helps.
It's one of the things I like to, this is one of the things I like to harp on. I'll throw one back to you. Why did I include verses 16 and 17, not just verse 16?
And am I going to be correct when I say because of punctuation?
Yes, absolutely correct.
It is, yeah, it's because I would have stopped at righteousness and thought this was another thought when it takes up on mm-hmm. 17 and says, the man of God may... But you've taught us, watch the periods. There's a lot less periods than I thought there were in Scripture.
Right, right. So it reads verses 16 through 17 to read the entire sentence and consequently to get the entire thought. So it's a simple thing, but boy, if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to miss out sometimes. It'll be confused. I really think sometimes when I talk to a secular person that says, oh, you just can't understand the Bible, I think that's what they're doing. They pull little verses out of context and, you know, they try to make sense of it. And like I say, in the case of verse 16, you only had the first half of the sentence. So I wouldn't like somebody to take half of my sentence and try to establish an entire value of what I believe or teach. So, no, listen to the entire thought. You know, outside of God's word, we simply don't grow, period. You know, we see other Christians struggling sometimes. We try to pull them along. We see people that don't know Christ. We try to share the gospel and bring them in. If you try to do that without God's word, you just don't have anything to work with. And one of the things that we find sometimes is, you know, as a newborn Christian, you're brand new, you're saved, you have eternal security, but you don't know what you believe yet until you start to get into the word. There needs to be a certain hunger about that to grow, to mature, to learn more. And I think 1 Peter 2:2-3 does a pretty good job of explaining that. Jim, how about sharing that with us?
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Exactly. You want to expand on that a little bit for our listeners?
Well, I think about it's when I think of the newborn babes, I think we're still learning. We're just children in God's eyes, in Christ's eyes. And we have a desire. We desire the sincere. And I love that word because, you know, as I do, when people talk to you, no matter what the occasion, don't you instantly start filtering what they're saying and thinking, he said that, but I think he means this, and that's not congruent with what I know about the guy. So when you see desire the sincere milk of the word,
right,
I think of a newborn babe has to be nourished, and you have to, and it's not something that I can have, you know, give a baby a bottle. And by the way, you know, I know a little bit about this now since I have a new grandbaby, or the only
very good.
So you can't just give that baby a bottle and say, well, I'm done, that baby's fed. So I see this, and it reminds me that it's the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In other words, you don't grow unless you continue to get nourished or you die.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially, I think that's what we're saying here. Am I right?
Absolutely true. Absolutely true. In fact, one more thing. You share something more about that child for me. When you bring the bottle to the baby, does the baby say, pardon me, what is this? You know, maybe I'd like to have a Coca-Cola instead. Or is there a level of trust? Is there a level of trust between the babe and the parent or the grandparent? You see,
absolutely.
You love the child. so you care for that child, you're lovingly sharing with that child. And I think as churches, as believers, when we find the newborns in our congregation, those that have just accepted Christ, we have a powerful responsibility to show love, kindness, tenderness, and sharing the word with them. I think sometimes we neglect that, and that's to our discredit. We need to show compassion and love and help these young believers grow, regardless of what age they are. People get saved at a lot of different ages. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus speaking, "he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." So he's again reminding the disciples as he's about to go up and be with the Heavenly Father that, you know, the Comforter is going to come. He's not going to leave them alone in this world, which I am thankful for, because we would be in this world terribly alone today. But instead, the very Spirit of God is indwelling us. He is teaching us, and he is guiding us and reminding us of things throughout the Bible. And I think that's so important. Fifth element comes into play. The Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ. It is reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and it's invading every area of life. That's our fifth element, that it is invading every area of our life. We're not part-time Christians. We're not partial Christians. It's 100% or nothing. So, you know, we have in this world a habit of compartmentalizing everything. You give us something and we just start to find a shelf in our heads. This goes on that shelf. That belongs over here. And we try to sort of compartmentalize everything we come across with, process it. And unfortunately, we take it too far sometimes. We say, all right, well, there's like visitation of people and, you know, there's sacred studies we do and there's Bible study and there's prayer. There's the Christian stuff that goes over on one side. And then we've got our secular stuff, you know, where we do work and home and finances and recreation. Now, if you're a believer, if you've been born again, you've accepted Christ as Savior, those things don't get separated out. You're separated to Christ. But that means as a Christian, your finances are done in a Christian way. You conduct your work as a believer would conduct their work. You show a level of commitment and integrity that is very important. Secular stuff isn't secular anymore, because it's being handled by a believer. And that's important to realize. You know, Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, not do the things which I say?" See, Lord means master. And Jesus asked these people when he saw them not living like it. What he asked them, the simple question was, why bother calling me master if you're not going to treat me like someone who is leading you, guiding you, carrying you? And he was willing to go to the cross to demonstrate love. So I submit to you, what are we willing to do to demonstrate love? There's a Latin term that you'll hear sometimes in theology circles, coram Deo. And coram Deo is something that takes place in the presence or before the face of God. And I take it back to the fact that we are changing, we are becoming more like him each and day. Before the throne, before the face of God, we are in Christ, in the Beloved, having the power of God operating within us. We're changed. We have morphed already. But in this old flesh, in this world, we're still working on it. We're knocking the rough edges off and trying to walk as a person of faith. The sixth element, that sixth component, the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ, reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, invading every area of response, and it's to be obedient in faith. To an obedient faith, that's pretty significant and powerful. We talked about it so much last week, I cannot emphasize enough how important faith is. Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." We receive Christ by faith, and we need to walk by faith. You know, Jim, I go back to, you know, not so many weeks ago, you were having a run. You did the marathon.
Yes.
And people who do that, we immediately know there is a person who is, by choice, a runner. They have committed time, elements, study, preparation, exercise to get there. Everything about them at that moment tells you they are a runner. That's who they are. You know, a sport that I've enjoyed, these ways before my knees began failing, was fencing. You know, I love to have a sword. Guess what? You put on a fencing uniform, you pick up a sword, you put on the mask, you stand out there, people don't look at you and say, oh, are you playing golf? No, they pretty well figure out, you know, you're doing something. If I see somebody with running shoes on and they're wearing the outfit and they got the number on their chest there, it says number 66 and doing this, I pretty well guess that, you know, their chances are we're talking to a professional runner here. I think believers ought to look like believers. I think they ought to, you know, you should see the way they conduct themselves and know there's a person walking by faith. You know, something about us ought to stand out very distinct. And we don't mind a football player looking like a football player. We don't mind a baseball player looking like a baseball player. Why do we object to Christians acting like Christians? I think it would be a lot easier to spot them if they just behaved like it, don't you think?
I think so. And, Pastor, just a question that occurred to me.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit teaches us. Now, is he under command? Is he teaching us because he loves to teach, or perhaps even both? If the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ to indwell mm-hmm. us and to admonish us and teach us and all that, is he just under orders, or is he doing that because he's part of the Godhead and he desires it? It makes him feel good. Like when I teach something about what I do to a client mm-hmm. and they understand and they say to me, I had no idea, or I didn't know that was true. Nobody's ever explained it quite as well as you. I feel great about that. Does the Holy Spirit yeah. have those emotions?
I think from some other passages we see about other members of the Godhead that yes. And I know that we can grieve the Spirit. So if we can grieve him, I think we can also bring joy to him.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of what the Spirit does because of who he is. Christ would have never gone to the cross if he was not prepared to do that, that was his responsibility in our role of salvation, gaining salvation. There was nothing appealing to him about taking on sin. You see, we look at the cross and we think the idea of being tortured, to being have our hands and our feet nailed, you know, that is horrible, that is hideous. But you know, there's another element that's even worse that to us we don't think that much about. We even toy with it wrongly. He took on sin, and to a holy God, there's probably nothing as repugnant as sin. But he took that on for us, and the very Spirit of God fights sin. If you think about it, he is within us. He is teaching us what is right, what is wrong. He's teaching us more about understanding God, about his grace, his mercy, his love. He seals us, so he protects us from losing our salvation. There are many things that the Spirit of God does, all within him, and all by making the conscious choice of a holy God. His role in his portion of the Godhead, you know, which is all equal, and yet they all seem to have these unique things about them they do. There's the role of the Father, there's the role of the Son, the role of the Spirit. This very Spirit of God not only comforts us, teaches us, what greater comfort is it for us to suddenly realize who we are in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty powerful.
Yeah.
You know, I'll transition a little. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, Pastor, as you're saying that, you know what occurred to me is we are so fortunate when we stepped out in faith and accepted Christ, because now we're part of the plan, because you've just told us about the Holy Spirit's responsibility. We've heard what mm-hmm. Jesus Christ's responsibility is, and I think now you've taught us we have a responsibility, because we got to go to Samaria and to uttermost parts of the world, because we get to participate. It's not that I have to go do it, or, oh my gosh, I got to go spread the gospel, even if that just means going to Maine and McKinney, downtown Texas. I have a responsibility now, and then I can also look at it as a privilege. He's including mm-hmm. me in this plan. That's powerful.
I mean, he could have just spoke it. He spoke the entire world into existence. Instead, he chooses to speak for each one of us, because we all have people that we'll reach that no one else will have an opportunity to. And this is another powerful event within our six components. You see, there have been a lot of people who have stood for the faith long before us. In Christian circles, we refer to the Great Hall of Fame, the Great Hall of Faith, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. And in that wonderful, wonderful passage, I draw your attention to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, so we acknowledge who he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, we have to believe that if we come to God, he will act on it, that he will in fact save us. It's not just enough to think he's holy and we worship him, but we have to believe when he said in his word that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, when we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, to be saved, we have to believe God. We have to believe that he is God, and we have to believe that he will reward or act on what he promised for us. Jim, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, there's a gift to be given and received. What is that gift?
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not for works, lest any man should boast.
Right. If we could work our way there, we'd be so messed up just bragging and everybody trying to outdo the other person. Instead, he gives it to us, and we don't seem to do enough just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Faith is believing God and taking him at his word. More specifically, it's taking him at his word no matter what. Romans 10:17 says, so the faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if we really believe the word of God, then we have to act on it. We have to bring it into our life. And the last thing I want to share as we wrap up this phase of the study, and Jim, I'll turn it over to you to share what's on your heart, what you may still have some questions or comments floating out there, because I know I've been trying to make sure we got everything in. But there's a little acronym I want to remind people that I think really sort of wraps this up, and that's the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, if I could just dwell on that just a moment, when you say forsaking all, I think what that means to me is no matter what man tells me, and you know, Pastor, this is something I was thinking about a little earlier. It's hard for me to look back and think of all the things. When I found out that my parents were not 100% accurate on what they told me, and when you would ask them a specific question and you got the answer, you wanted to be respectful and say, oh, and you walk away saying, he didn't answer my question very good. And it's a little disturbing, and I think that's a coming of age. I think you're starting to mature when you realize finally what you thought was that mom and dad knew everything, and they knew nothing but the absolute truth. And then to look back now and see some of the errors they made, specifically in the areas of God and their understanding and their beliefs. I look back now and I see they were perhaps acting on years and years of what their parents taught. And so sure. I think it's incumbent on some of us when we realize that, not to be critical, I mean, bless their hearts, they were doing the best they could with what they had, but I think it's incumbent on us to stand up and say, now, wait a minute. I'm starting to believe what this Bible tells me is inerrant and perfect, and I can turn now to my parents, and I remember doing this, and just pointing out certain things I had learned in hope that they would say, huh, I remember telling him something different, and now he's teaching me. So I think it's an opportunity to be part of the plan again, and it's just a great challenge, and I'm so grateful that somebody has taken the time to take me to church.
Well, that's great. That really is. So tell me, Jim, how would you wrap it up? How would you define faith? If you know, you're walking along the street, total stranger walks up and said, I've heard people talking about this. I've heard about something called a Christian. What is faith? How would you answer them?
Well, I have a little phrase I learned some time ago. It is the confident obedience to the Word of God, regardless of circumstance or consequences. I memorize that, and I don't expect the person that's perhaps not churched or has not read the Bible to fully understand that, but it truly is the key word that bothers me most and is where I start to judge myself and test myself is the word confident. The confident Word of God. Okay, if I'm confident, then I can say or have conviction when I you know, have interaction with people. So the word confident,
right.
Obedience, that's another tough one, to be obedient
right.
to the word. So that's what faith is to me.
And, you know, I'd also remind our listeners about what the Bible says. You know, these things are written unto you, that you may know eternal life. There's people that are walking around telling a lie, trying to put down people's minds, saying, oh, I don't know if you can know. Yes, you can. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in God's word, the phrase, these things have I written unto you, that you may know. So it is possible to know, and it is possible to have faith in a God who so loves us. It is possible to know him more intimately each and every day. Why? Because the very Spirit of God indwells us, and he strengthens us, he refreshes us, he teaches us, helps to build our faith. How? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We've read that tonight. You see, that is one of the elements of trust that we find in him. That was from Romans 10:17. You know, I encourage people, you know, get into the Word. See the words. Find the whole sentence, not just the phrase of it. And then begin applying it, utilizing it. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are the things that come together. These are the things that help us not only become saved, but also to grow in our faith. It's so very, very important. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We want to walk like Christ. We want to allow people to see him in us. All of those things come together. All of those things give us a sense of peace and confidence and joy, and allow us to grow in our walk in him. That is so incredibly important. God promises after promise for us with one purpose in mind, to allow us to come close to him, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, can you really conceive of the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all mankind, could come together just because he loved us? I think that's a pretty amazing thing. You know, next week we're going to continue our study. We're going to be dealing with a very serious area of salvation, because we're going to be dealing with two facets, faith versus works. So I know you're going to want to join us for that. Jim, we only have about 30 seconds left. Your final thoughts as we get ready to wrap up.
Well, Pastor, I would just say that in my own life, what I've experienced is the day that I stepped out in faith, and I didn't really know what I was doing. When I stepped out in faith, I feel like God rewarded me. He gave me a feeling, and I can't explain it any more than that, a feeling to know that I had done the right thing, and I feel that today.
Well, that is wonderful. And, you know, we don't say it's about feelings. We think it's about faith. We think about acting on what God's Word says. But believe me, when you have a whole new creation taking place, there's a lot of feeling that goes with it. So no question about that. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of this. Thank you, Jim, for being here tonight.
Thank you for teaching us, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.